tonight I'm going to call this message, Praying in the Spirit, a sign to the double talkers. Say, what are you talking about? Well, just hold on. I'll explain that here in just a moment. Praying in the Spirit, a sign to the double talkers, okay? So to this point, we've been teaching about how to pray effectively in our known language. Now we're going to start talking about how to pray effectively in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Of course, we're going to start right with the foundation. We're going to start with what, you know, praying in tongues is, why it's significant, how it helps us, but more importantly, how it helps those around us. Praise the Lord. So go to Isaiah chapter 53, and let's start over there in verse 4 and 5. How many of you are familiar with this passage of scripture, right? You say, Pastor, what does this have to do with prayer? Well, I'm going to be honest, almost nothing, all right? This actually isn't our key verse here tonight, but I just want to make a point. Isaiah 53, of course, you know that the prophet Isaiah lived somewhere around 700 to 750 years before Jesus Christ walked the earth. What does that mean? It means that you and Christopher Columbus lived a lot closer together than Isaiah and Jesus Christ. All right? So you understand that when God says something, when he prophesies something, there are times when there's just great expanse of time before that thing comes to pass. There's also other prophecies in the scripture that came to pass shortly after it was written in the Bible. And then, of course, it's been fulfilled for many years since then. But Isaiah 53, verse 4, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." And if you study out those words, griefs and sorrows, they're actually words for sickness and disease, all right? But griefs and sorrows is true too, because how many of you know that when Jesus went to that cross, he carried our sickness and our disease? Of course, number one, he carried our sins. He carried our sickness and disease, but he also carried, you know, anything that would steal our joy. Aren't you glad? So surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, say the last three words with me, we are healed. How many of you are glad for these healing scriptures, right? We have quoted that, we speak that, we claim that promise of God. Aren't you glad? How many of you believe that this passage of scripture is referring to Jesus Christ? Yes, right? Some of you are making sure that it's not a trick question. But we know this is a prophecy about Christ, about what he would accomplish for us, right? And it was written somewhere between 700 and 750 years before Christ ever came to this earth. Now, why do we know it's about Christ? Do we feel that it's just a good guess, or we feel it's just obviously about Christ? Well, we know that the scripture tells us. For the sake of time, I'm just going to bring up a verse up on the screen. Can we bring up Matthew 8:16? We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. How do we biblically know that this verse is about Jesus Christ? Well, we can filter things, any Old Testament scripture, we can filter them through the New Testament, right? And how many of you know that the New Testament explains what the Old Testament was referring to? Amen? And so verse 16, it says, "And when the evening was come, they brought unto Jesus many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick," colon, semicolon, which one is it? It's the fully leaded version, right? Praise the Lord, all right? And so now verse 17 is another healing verse that we quote all the time, because it's a reference to Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5, that it might be fulfilled. Everyone say fulfilled. Which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took or bore or carried our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." So see, we know those words, griefs and sorrows, is a reference to sickness and disease, because the New Testament translates and interprets that for us. So not only do we just know in our heart that Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 is a reference to Christ, but the word of God proves it, all right? Because Matthew quoted, you know, Matthew, of course, by the Holy Ghost, he quoted Isaiah in chapter 53, and now we know that Christ and his healing fulfilled that promise 700 plus years before Jesus even arrived, all right? Praise the Lord. So now we know what the Old Testament is talking about. Now, you're in the book of Isaiah. Go back to chapter 28. Let's look at another prophecy. Isaiah 28, and let's go to verse 11. Here we go. Glory to God. We're talking about praying in the Spirit. Okay, now these verses are very interesting. I studied these verses, and I got things out of these verses that I never saw before. I'm grateful. I feel like, you know, some light bulbs really came on for me. Now, the Lord says, now he's speaking through Isaiah the prophet. He's speaking to all of the Israelite people. Now, remember, at this time, the nation of Israel was divided between a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel, all right? And it contained 10 out of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the lower kingdom was called Judah, and that contained, obviously, the tribe of Judah and the Levites. And in the southern kingdom is actually where Jerusalem was located. So it had the prime city, all right? Now, look at this. The Lord speaking to the Israelite people, he says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will God the Father speak to this people." All right, verse 12, "To whom the Lord said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear.'" All right, so notice God says, "I will speak to my people Israel through a stammering lip and through another tongue," or literally translated, an unknown tongue. Not a tongue known by man, but a tongue or a language known by God. Now, we are very convinced that Isaiah 53 is talking about Christ. And of course, it took place 700 plus years later. Now, how many of you believe Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12, are a prophecy regarding praying in other tongues in the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Is there anybody that believes that? All right, many of you. All right, why do we believe that? Is that just because we're Pentecostals and we're searching for just, you know, any hope or reason to, you know, think that that's what the scripture is talking about? Hold your place there, because we are most definitely coming back to Isaiah chapter 28. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. How do we know that that scripture is talking about praying and speaking in other tongues? Go to 1 Corinthians 14:21. Now, how many of you remember Paul the Apostle in chapter 14? He's teaching about the uses and even sometimes the abuses, or the time and the place and how we pray in other tongues and what it does and what it is and so on. And right here in the middle of teaching about tongues, look what Paul the Apostle quotes. He says, "In the law," or the Old Testament, "it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord.'" All right, look at verse 22. It says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign." Everyone say sign. All right, now this verse has confused a lot of Christians, and I'll be honest, at times it's even confused preachers. It's confused me at times, because sometimes we were like, what is this verse trying to say? We're going to get to that in just a moment, but notice that Paul quoted Isaiah 28 in his teaching about speaking in other tongues. So clearly, Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, was prophecy concerning what God would do with people outside of Israel through speaking in unknown tongues. All right? And so now, here we go again. The New Testament is explaining what the Old Testament was referring to. And Paul says those tongues, or those stammering lips, as Isaiah said, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And this verse has really confused a lot of people. They thought, wait a minute, tongues is a sign for unbelievers? Well, then if it's a sign or a wonder or a token of something for unbelievers, then we should just go up to unbelievers and speak in tongues to them as a witness and a sign that God is with us. But a lot of you are shaking your head, right? Because how many of you know, you just know in your heart, that doesn't sound right. And I know, you know, you're well taught and our, you know, the family churches are well taught, but there's Pentecostal folks like me and you that actually believe that. And so when you come into their church services on a Sunday morning, they believe in an excess of unknown tongues will actually lead people to Christ. But this is actually not talking about witnessing to somebody in unknown tongues. How many of you know you go up to someone and say, hey, I just want to say something to you. And you bust out other tongues. How many of you know you're probably not going to win them to Jesus? And they're probably not going to ever want to see you ever again. Right? All right. So what is this talking about? All right. In verse 22, it says, tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. All right. So literally, Paul says, tongues are for a sign, not to believers. Okay. Literally, that word believers, it means the trusted ones. The trusted ones, or literally, Strong's Dictionary defines that as the committed ones. Or we could say it this way, sincere believers, people that are hungry for God, they're committed to God, they're trusted by God. I believe that's what we have here tonight, amen? Praise the Lord. All right, so tongues are for a sign, not to them that are committed, not to them that are trusted and, you know, pursuing God, but to them that believe not, or to those that are not trusted, or to those that are not committed, or you could say it this way, to those that are doubters. The term believer and non-believer in this verse, it's not talking just about Christians and non-Christians. It's talking about Christians that believe in this experience versus others that doubt this experience. How many of you believe that the body of Christ, you know, you've got folks that they are, you know, they're sold out to the idea of speaking in other tongues or praying in the Spirit? And there are other sections of the body of Christ that they want nothing to do with it. Not only do they doubt it, some downright preach against it. There are those that actually say, very famous ministers that say people like you and me who pray in other tongues, we're actually deceived. Some of you, I've even seen ministers say that we're going to hell because of it. Well, we'll check that out here tonight. Got to make sure that that's not true. Don't want to miss that one, all right? It says, but tongues are for a sign. The word sign means a token or a representation for what is on the inside of you, all right? Tongues represent something that is on the inside of you. All right, and we know that it's the Holy Ghost. And we're going to talk about that here in just a moment, okay? Praise the Lord. Of course, I'm looking here at my notes. I just want to say some things here that I make sure that I don't miss. Literally, that term doubter or not committed, it means double talker. Someone that lives in a shallow measure for the Lord, but have many actions against what they actually believe, all right? Or people who are not fully sold out. So tongues are for a sign to God's people that are not fully committed. They are doubters or they are double talkers where they live for God in a measure, but much of their life is still caught up in sinful actions. Ooh, boy, here we go. Let me show you this. Now, I told you we're going back to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah 28 again. Let's put it in context. Go to chapter 28, verse 1. Here, do you know why God prophesied the coming of speaking in unknown tongues? Why does it exist? Why? What is the significance of it? I just, man alive, I was studying this out. And I'm like, dear Lord, I never saw that before. I never realized this before. Watch this. Put it in context. Go to the beginning of the chapter and read why God told Israel, he said, I'm going to raise up people that are foreigners to you, and they're going to speak in a language that you don't understand. Actually, they're going to speak in a language that no man understands. Watch this. Here we go. Isaiah 28, 1. Oh, man, we don't have any drinkers in here, do we, tonight? Because we're going to just toss that in with these verses because you ever wondered how God thinks about drinking alcohol? Here you go. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. What he's talking about here, Ephraim is a reference to the northern kingdom of Israel. All right, Ephraim was in this valley, and there were mountains that literally would surround it, and they were known for the beautiful flowers. And that ring around that valley was almost, it was spoken about like it was a crown to that region of the world, okay? And so the Lord's saying, I'm gonna cut you down. I'm gonna cut down them flowers on the top of your mountains. He said, because of your pride, because of you're overcome with wine and drunkenness. All right? Wow. So we won't take the time, but if you read the first four verses of Isaiah 28, God is just leveling some serious judgment upon those that are overcome with drinking. Woo! Wow. Yes. I'll tell you what. I haven't touched a drink since January 18th, 2003, and I can guarantee after reading these verses, I will never touch one again. Now, go down to verse 5. Watch this. So he says that to the northern kingdom. Now he's going to turn a prophecy towards the southern kingdom, or Judah and the Levite priests. Look what he says. He says, in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty, right? He says, unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sits in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. Look at verse 7. But they, the Levites and the Israelites in the southern kingdom in Judah, they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, and they are out of the way, meaning they're off God's will. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. Man, when your ministers are drinkers, you're in trouble. Folks, this is the same thing that's taking place in the body of Christ today. You know, so many Christians just think it's okay just to drink alcohol. Get a little tipsy, get a little buzz, it's all right. Dr. Dufresne used to call them sippers. That's why he had nothing to do with Hillsong. Because they came out and they put a statement out about how it's okay to drink a little bit. He's like, I don't want to hear anything from them. They're just a bunch of sippers. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So it says the priest and the prophet, everyone's just drinking. You know, and for the sake of time, I'll just tell you what was going on. The priest and the prophet, they started preaching in Judah and the southern kingdom. They said, well, that command is just for young people. As long as young people stay out of the alcohol, it's okay for the rest of us. And God speaks harshly to them. Wow. All right. And so he goes on to say, he says, the priest and the prophet had erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up in wine. They are out of the way through the strong drink. Do you know what the term strong drink literally translates in our modern language? Beer. Beer. God's people should not drink beer. They err. It says, look at what happens to people that drink. He says, they err in vision, meaning they can't see what God's doing. They can't hear what God's saying. They stumble in judgment. They make bad decisions. They do wrong things. So now God, in the days of Isaiah, he turns to Israel and say, we've got a problem here because you're drinking in the north, you're drinking in the south. He said, you're coming to me speaking in the language of drunkenness. It is a language that I don't understand. So God said, now what I'm going to do in judgment is that I am going to raise up foreigners. Now, if you study the Old Testament, you understand that the Israelites wanted nothing to do with foreigners. It was very exclusive to be an Israelite. You had to be a full-bred Jew, all right? They didn't have much respect. You remember the Samaritans? They were half-bred Jews, and they were always looked down upon. You know, remember how it was exclusive, you know, to be an Israelite? And, of course, some of that was a commandment of God, not in terms of, you know, hating others, but in terms of not mixing, you know, the blood of the Israelites and so on. Remember all that? Because God didn't want them to follow their gods. Remember, Solomon got in trouble big time for all that. And so, you know, it was exclusive to be an Israelite. And so they didn't take kindly to strangers. So God says, there's coming a day, since you like to drink, since you like to speak to me in your drunkenness, I am going to raise up followers. Because you spoke to me in a language that I don't understand, your drunkenness, your sin and disobedience, I'm going to raise up people that are filled with my spirit, and they're going to speak a language that you don't understand. That is what he is talking about there. He's saying, now you go down to verse 11, now it makes a whole lot of sense. All right, it says, for with stammering lips and other tongues will God speak to this people. God is going to raise up a Gentile church who will be filled with his spirit and speak in language that will fulfill this prophecy just as much as Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5 was fulfilled in Christ. Glory to God. Every time a New Testament believer is filled with the Holy Ghost and speaks in other tongues, that prophecy is fulfilled. Glory to God. So in judgment, God said, I'll find foreigners who will be true and sincere. I will teach them doctrine and knowledge. And God says to Israel in the days of Isaiah, he says, and as you have spoken to me with drunken language or in a way that I could not understand, I will have these people speak to you in a language that you cannot understand. So now Acts chapter 2 makes a whole lot of sense to you. Who was there on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem when those first 120 Christians were baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues? Remember how it says there were Jews, proselytes? There were people from all nations under the sun? Remember how they were in Jerusalem? Why? Because it was the Feast of Pentecost. It was 50 days after Passover. They were there to worship. A bunch of foreigners were in the land. And when the Spirit of God, right, came upon the 120 that were in the upper room, remember the sound of it was noised abroad? Remember? And the foreigners, they said, we all hear the wonderful works of God in our own language. But yet those doubter, double-talking Jews said, all we hear is drunken foolishness. He said, you're drunk. Remember they said? Peter said, we're not drunk as you suppose. It sounded like drunkenness or unintelligible speech in the ears of the Jews. But in the ears of the sincere, in the ears of those that came from faraway lands to worship God, they said, we hear the wonderful works of God. Do you see what this is? In Acts chapter 2 was the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. Those foreigners were there. And God said, there's coming a day. If you won't follow me sincerely because you're too busy getting drunk with wine, I'm going to fill these New Testament believers with new wine. Glory to God. And they will speak, and it will be the miraculous works of God, and you won't understand it. You won't get it. All because you had to drink your beer and wine. You would not believe the amount of Christians that I deal with, you know, that drink. You know, you should see my wife. I mean, she just goes, That's not who I'm talking about. That's not who I'm talking about. But I mean, it's amazing to, that was a joke. Woo! I'm feeling the fire, right? No, you know, but in counseling appointments and things, I see Christians all the time. They think nothing of drunkenness, getting a little tipsy, drinking this, drinking that. It's just a little bit on the side. God don't mind it. Oh, he minds it. God implemented the idea of you being baptized in the Spirit, speaking an unknown language just to prove. He's like, you want to get involved in this foolishness? He said, I'll make you a double talker. You Jews were sitting there saying that you're my people, but you're living in drunkenness. I will raise up people who will be sincere, and they will speak in a heavenly language that you will not understand. Woo-hoo! Pentecostals are the revenge. Get some. Praise the Lord. Think about it. See, this was, you know, when I started studying this out, I started realizing, oh my goodness. It wasn't, you know, for anything, but God wanted to show, you know, the world that he would put something on the inside. You know, see, now we understand why Paul's saying this is a sign to the double talkers. The sign to the people who say, well, I'm God's person, but, you know, I don't like that. And I hate that. Now, first of all, let me say this. There's a lot of sincere Christians that have walked this earth who have never spoken in other tongues. Okay? No doubt we've all known somebody that would, you know, fit into that description. But we're talking about those that say they're a believer, but their actions look different than that. All right? That happened in the days of Israel. It also happens today in the New Testament. All right. So now you understand 1 Corinthians 14:2. Here is the sign. Can you bring up that scripture for us, 1 Corinthians 14:2? Of course, we could all, you know, quote it. You know, we'll go ahead and bring that up. It says, but he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understands him. That was the sign. That was the token. God was showing those people that doubt it, those people that are double-talking believers. He says, for no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he's speaking mysteries. Or literally, it means speaking truth that our minds don't know. See, those Jews, you know, they had rejected the plan of God, and of course Christians also do the same today. They get upset when they hear someone speaking in other tongues, but what really is being spoken is truth. It is unveiling things that are hidden. It is bringing revelation to things unknown. Glory to God. And so people can mock it, they can hate it, whether they're Jew, Gentile, or Christians. But now we know why it is so significant not to doubt this experience. God said, I am going to use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It seems foolish to people to speak or pray in other tongues, but it's not foolish. It's a fulfillment. Glory to God, all right? So now, it's a sign to those that, you know, to some that are double talkers or to those that are not committed or untrustworthy believers, or it could be unbelievers as well. And so let's take a look real quickly, you know, and I'm not going to, you know, necessarily have a sermon for each point here. I want to give you 10 things or 10 signs that unknown tongues is, okay? So we know this. Number one, tongues is the initial evidence of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, right? We remember Acts 2:4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And now we know why all those people from those foreign lands were there. God made sure to wait for the day of Pentecost because he knew foreigners would be in the land to show the Jews, I have chosen foreigners to know my will. All because back 700 and some years ago, you decided to reject. You chose beer and wine over God. Wow. And of course, they rejected Christ. All right. Of course, we know it is the initial evidence that someone is filled with the Holy Ghost. All right. It is a token to somebody that's hungry for God. Oh, we do have to talk about this for a moment. And I really wondered if there would be unction to say some of these things, because I understand you can't say them unless there is. But folks, I'm gonna talk real straight with you. There's this idea, and this idea has even existed in this church. It's existed in my ministry. I believe it has existed in pretty much every Pentecostal ministry in modern times that believes in the baptism of the Spirit. And some of it is understandable, because our job as ministers is just to preach the truth, minister, and it's up to the people to believe. But I've seen it, I have known this, and finally I know exactly what's going on. There has been several times when I've laid hands on somebody to get baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I knew they weren't filled. I know, it's tough to say these things. And yet in others, I'd lay my hands on them and boom, you just know the unction, it's real, it's happening. Now my job is just to pray in faith and to move right along, you know, and you know, it's up to people to receive it. And I finally understood what's going on here. Because if we're not careful, there's Christians that approach the idea of speaking in unknown tongues. They approach it with curiosity. They approach it with curiosity, like, I'm going to try this. Let's see if it works. All right? You don't have to have a ton of knowledge to receive it. Okay? You don't. But you do have to have the intangible characteristic of hunger. You've got to have desire. You got to want to pursue God. And I have seen, and I've noticed it before, I've laid hands on the curiosity seekers, and they don't get filled. You say, well, Pastor, what was coming out of their mouth? They were mimicking, and it can happen. But then there's times, and I see where people are they're pursuing God, they want all of God, and it's like, lay hands on me, I know I'm going to be filled. I can't wait another moment. I just want to be closer to God, and they get filled. And they get filled with that glorious language that God prophesied about 700 and some years before Christ. We got to be hungry. And this has been something that I've been preaching for a little bit while. I started seeing, you know, when I say that sometimes we just pass off all prayer, you know, into the Holy Spirit, and we just go there. We say, okay, well, all right, today I've set aside a half hour. Today I'm going to give it an hour. Today I'm going to do ready, set, go. And we just pray in tongues, and we sit there, and it's very insincere. It's like a process. It's like a ritual. And we wonder why prayer like that is like chewing on sawdust. Not that every moment is going to be some explosive moment, but it will have more fervency and fire when you're hungry. You know, when you come to pray in the Holy Ghost, you have got to come with hunger. But if you just say, okay, here we go. Pastor said, so here I go. And I'm just going to sit there, and I'm just going to let my mind wander. I'm just going to watch the clock, and I'm going to hope that it goes faster than it feels. Has anybody ever been there before? Come on. All right, I got two honest people in here tonight. You've been there. You know, that's why I always say, you know, when you pray, start by praying in your understanding. You know, you're sharing and meditating on scriptures before God. Unction is building. Fire and hunger is building. Not that you got to work up a feeling to pray in other tongues. You can pray in other tongues whenever you want. I'm just saying you need to be hungry. You need to be hungry. That's what it is about. Yes, it is the initial evidence that someone's filled with God, but it's a token that someone is hungry for God. Of course, there are sincere believers that do not speak in tongues, but it can be and often is when somebody just receives that gloriously, it's because they were hungry. Well, what do you think they were doing for over 10 days in the upper room? Jesus said, go into Jerusalem and tarry. See, the Pentecostals of old, they thought it was the tarrying or the waiting that, you know, they had to wait for the Holy Spirit to fill them. Well, we understand you don't have to wait for something that God has already given us. Okay, it's not the waiting, but it is the hunger and the desire. Those apostles and those 120 believers, they went there and prayed with hunger and desire for 10 full days. before they were filled. Do you understand? So there was a desire, there was effort. You know, I heard Reverend Greer say this week, and he wasn't, you know, teaching on prayer, but I heard it just off the cuff there. He said, you know, sometimes prayer is labor. You know, sometimes prayer is labor, meaning, you know, there's effort that goes into it. And when we come to God and we don't put forth any effort, here we go, I'm just going to sit here. No, you got to pray with some fire, some fervency. Amen. You got to labor. Praise the Lord. Here's the second thing. It's a sign. It is a sign of the hard-hearted. When people are double talkers, when people resist and hate the idea of speaking in other tongues, not always, but sometimes, it can be a sign that they are hard-hearted. Not always. Please don't misunderstand me. There are wonderful, sincere believers. My grandmothers were both sincere, wonderful, faithful women of God. My grandfathers were men of God, and they just were never taught about being filled with the Spirit and things like that. But sometimes when people, but here's the thing, they were all sincere, but none of them, even though some of my grandparents were raised in a denomination that taught against it hardcore, they themselves never came out and spoke out against it. Actually, you know, my grandmothers, they were both kind of, you know, open to the idea because they were sincere. They wanted all of God. They just didn't have a place or a pastor that would teach them that, all right? But when somebody writes books about how tongue talkers are going to hell, you can tell there's a heart problem there. I say, brother, I'm not lost. You are. But we don't. Yeah, that's the carnal mind. I'm going to write a book why you're going to hell. Of course, I would never do that. All right. Here's the third thing. It can be a sign of doubt. Can be. Why would you reject this? God said, I'm going to raise up those that with stammering lips and other tongues. All right. Here's a fourth thing. It's a sign that Scripture has been fulfilled. God is just fulfilling his promises when someone is gloriously filled with the Holy Ghost and speaks in other tongues. All right. Here's number five. It's a sign of judgment against them that double speak. They call themselves God's people. They will gladly get filled with intoxicants, but will resist the Spirit of God. Why is that? Why is there so many believers? They say, oh, we're nuts. Pentecostals are crazy fanatics, but they go to happy hour. What is crazier, so to speak, in the mind of God, that I pray in tongues? Or you, as a professed Christian, go to the bar. Ooh, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Number six, it is a sign that God is speaking upon this earth. Amen. It is a sign that God will hold this against those that double speak. If a Christian spends his life, you know, living in intoxicants, you know, seeking alcohol and drugs, but yet confesses Christ, God will hold this sign against them. Meaning say, you know, you rejected my Spirit, but you welcomed drunkenness. That'll be a sign against them. Ooh, boy. Like Isaiah said, number eight is a token of rest. He says, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. All right, what does it do? It builds great peace. Right? Praise God. Number nine, it is a sign of refreshing. That refreshing time is to come. Praise the Lord. All right? Amen. Now, we have got to explain that refreshing. Because I see a lot of Christians that get a little disenfranchised by that. Because they try to spend, you know, lots of time and hours praying in other tongues. And they come out of it and they don't always feel refreshed. You have to remember what it's about. It's about times of refreshing that will come. it might not be at the moment you're actually praying in terms of feeling it in your flesh. You can't understand it with the flesh. You know, say, well, I was told that it would refresh me and make my flesh. It's not necessarily a reward to the flesh because it can be labor at times. You understand what I'm saying? But just know this, the refreshing is coming. All right. And also that refreshing doesn't just pertain to your life. It pertains to the land around you, the city and the community. When we pray in the Holy Ghost tonight, do you think it's going to benefit this city? Yes. Amen. Is it going to benefit this region? Is it going to benefit this nation? Yes, it is. Because God is speaking by the Holy Ghost through you and I, mysteries, unknown things, praying for the other believers according to the perfect will of God. Hallelujah. All right, and number 10, it's a token of knowledge. It's a token of knowledge. Again, we didn't have time to read the whole chapter. What is Isaiah chapter 28 about? It was about knowledge and teaching. Remember? He said, line upon line, precept upon precept. He said, I want my priests and my prophets to teach the people. He said, but they're too busy getting drunk. He said, so the people have gone without knowledge and judgment. He said, but I'm going to raise up people that are going to be filled with my spirit. They're going to speak in other tongues. And that will lend to strength and stability to help them teach my people. Amen. Having, you know, spirit-filled preachers and teachers, those that pray in the Holy Ghost, should lend to their preaching and teaching ability. It should lend to stability. Amen. Praise the Lord. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Glory to God. Well, what we're going to do, we're going to receive our offering here in just a moment. We're going to, you know, take literally a very quick break. Actually, I'm going to get started right away, but if you need to use the restroom, if you need to use, hit that drinking fountain or whatever you need to do, feel free to do so. But folks, we're going to fulfill some scripture here tonight. Amen. You know who we are? We're just those that God raised up that would be sincere and so hungry for him that we would actually receive something and believe something that the world calls foolish, that the world says is just, you know, fanaticism or gibberish. It's not. It's the power of God. Hallelujah. It is the Lord speaking upon this earth. Amen. It's for those. It's for a sign. To those that don't believe, oh my goodness, isn't that something? I'll tell you what, let's not be people that double speak. You know, we say we're the Holy Ghost church and we're spirit-filled believers, but then 6 other days of the week, you know, we live just like the world lives. There should be something different about a spirit-filled believer. Something different, something hungry, something filled with desire for God. Praise the Lord. Father God, we love you tonight. We praise you. Father, you are so faithful and so good. We love you. Father, we thank you. We're just stirred up tonight. Oh, Lord, we glorify you. We just magnify your holy name. Father, you're good. We thank you for an opportunity to just sow into the work of God here at Family Church. We love you. We praise you. Father, every time we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. We thank you. We just give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Praise the Lord. So if you need to use the restroom, if you need to take a quick break, please go ahead and do so. We're going to dim the lights here in just a moment, and then I'm just going to jump right into prayer because we've got about 25 minutes or so, almost a half hour, and we want to get to praying. Amen? Praise God.